taught. And we've been going there and putting on seminars for pastors and ministry leaders. And we are seeing some of these men who have really grown and now are establishing really sound Bible teaching ministries. And so we're grateful for that. pardon my voice. One of the great dangers of traveling is spending many hours in an airplane. And so this last trip on our way back, I think Phyllis and I both got infected with some kind of a respiratory infection, and it's taken us weeks to stop coughing. But I still have a little bit of a problem with my voice, so excuse that. We still have ministries coming up. In August, we will go to Estonia and to Finland to do Bible conferences. After that, we will go to Poland, and then we will go back into Ukraine to visit our people there. And I want to encourage you, keep on praying for Ukraine. We hear things on the news, but it is really devastating. The damage there to apartment buildings, hospitals, schools, churches, it's just incredible to see this. And because there has been so much damage, many businesses they don't exist any longer, which means people don't have jobs. And things become very difficult because the Russians have targeted energy plants, heating, electricity. It has caused much suffering for people. If you don't have electricity, the elevators don't work. And if you live on the 10th floor or the 15th floor of an apartment building, guess what? You walk. And if you have to carry water up 10 flights of stairs, water is very heavy. So you want to flush your toilets or you want to cook, you've got to have water. It's difficult. So they have these rolling blackouts, and you might have electricity 4 hours a day or maybe 8 hours a day, but it may be from 10 at night till 4 in the morning. So then you're going to get up, and that's when you're going to do your laundry or other things. So it's a very difficult situation. But I am so proud of the people there, particularly the Christians and men we have trained are still there pastoring churches, even in cities that get bombed almost nightly. And they are continuing to preach the gospel. They are continuing to have other ministries. We even have pastors who are going to the front lines to minister the Word of God, to take the gospel. We've just had contact with a former student who is now a major in the Army. He's a chaplain. And so now we have inroads into even more ministries among the soldiers. It's also interesting, you might remember I reported at your last missions conference, your first missions conference, you got another one coming up. I hope you'll support that. I just want to say I am just so impressed with what Sugar Land is doing as regards missions. I wish there were thousands of churches doing what you do to encourage your missionaries. There are thousands of mercenary soldiers fighting for Ukraine who have come from Central and South America. They've signed up to go get into the war and fight because they can make a lot of money, and then they send it back home. But there's nobody in Ukraine that speaks Spanish. Okay, and so we have some men who are studying Spanish, taking lessons online so that they can go and evangelize these mercenary soldiers. And they're having great success in doing that. So I want you to continue to pray for Ukraine. Of course, we pray for peace, soon end to the fighting that's been going on, but especially that God is going to be glorified during this time, that He'll use the suffering and the chaos to bring people to faith in Christ. And don't forget to pray for the Russians as well. the real solution to the problem is Jesus. And we need to see these people get saved and to get Bible teaching, and that's going to be the best solution to what's going on. So I want to say thank you for the way that you have upheld us and have continued to pray for us, and we ask that you continue to do this. And I want to say it's also great to be back here. I count it a privilege to come here, and to me it's always a great responsibility to stand in someone else's pulpit. And so I'm just honored to be here today. So as we come to our study of the Word of God this morning, let's take a moment to approach the throne of grace and seek God's favor and blessing on this time. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we give thanks that you have a perfect plan. You know all things. And you have all power, and therefore you are able to carry out everything that you've planned to do. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is beyond your capacity. And I thank you that we can trust you in every circumstance of life. And I thank you that you have given us your word, that we have it in writing so we can study it. We can come to know your plan and your purpose for us, the provision that you've made for us. And I pray that today, as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit will open our understanding, that we might grow in our understanding of you and your plan, and that as a result of this time, we're going to be better prepared to serve you here in the devil's world. And so we pray that we might have comprehension of your word this morning, and we would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, in both services, we are going to look at one of my very favorite chapters in all of the Bible, and that's going to be Isaiah chapter 40. This is just an amazing chapter that answers a lot of questions, but also it's something that can give us great hope and confidence, and also increase our capacity to worship the Lord, to glorify Him in our thinking, in our lives, in our worship. But we're living here in the devil's world, and there are times when we wonder if God really knows what's going on. We see so much that's bad in the world. We see governments that are just making horrible decisions. We see great immorality in our country. We see so many conflicts. We see violence. And as we look at the Word of God, we recognize that these problems are a result of man's rejection of God and of His plan, the standards that He has set for us as nations, as well as individuals. And it sometimes just seems that things are out of control, that there are no solutions. Where is God? And you can't change the world. You can't change the government. We can't change policies. I don't have that power, neither do you. But that's not our responsibility. But God has left us here for a purpose, His purpose, not our purpose. Now, I've had the privilege of traveling to many, many places and talking to Christians all around the world. And what I find is that most Christians have as their goal in life to be comfortable. I just want a peaceful life. And I'm not really concerned with spiritual things too much. I just want to not have anybody bother me. I just want to have a nice world. Well, that's what we all want, isn't it? Well, we're going to have that in the next life. Okay. But not in this world. In this world we have tribulation. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But cheer up, I've overcome the world. And so we can have peace. We can have tranquility of soul in spite of the circumstances of life. Now, you may go through some very difficult times in life, real hardships. And sometimes it can seem that God doesn't know or God doesn't care. Where is God when bad things happen to us? Well, Isaiah is going to answer those questions for us. Isaiah, in this chapter, is going to give us an orientation to what's going on in the world, and he's going to do so in a way that's going to take the focus off from us and put it where it really belongs. And so, who is like our God? And the answer is no one. And so if I ask the question, who's like our God, then you can say no one. Thank you. All right, we're on the same page here. A.W. Tozer once said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So here you are, you're in life, you're having difficulties, you're having struggles, you get angry, people are hurting you, or things just fall apart. Maybe you have lost your job, or you've lost your health, or you've lost a loved one. Well, where is God? What do you think about God? Well, we're going to get a little background for what's going on in Isaiah chapter 40. Oftentimes in our churches, we get a lot of New Testament teaching, which is right because it's the New Testament epistles that are about the church age. But to really have an orientation to what God is doing in the world, we also need to study our Old Testament. But I find that often people don't spend a whole lot of time there, or even if they read their Old Testament, a lot of times it gets to be so confusing because you have two different kingdoms in the Old Testament after the time of Solomon, where you have the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and in the northern kingdom you have 19 kings, all bad, 9 different dynasties, all bad. And then you have the southern kingdom. They have 19 kings. Some of them are good. Most of them are not. But there's only one dynasty. That's the Davidic dynasty. But you start reading in the book of Kings, boy, that can get really confusing because things bounce from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom, back down to the southern kingdom, and then it's talking about all of these different kings and who's in the north and who's in the south, and you can really get tangled up because sometimes the king in the south has the same name as the king in the north. I mean, it's like the name Bill. I mean, how many guys here are named Bill? Well, if we just went by that, you could get confused. Well, sometimes that's what you have when you're reading your Bible, so sometimes it's hard to keep things straight. So I just want to give you a brief background of some things here to get us oriented. The first king in Israel was Saul. Saul reigned for 40 years, and then he died, and then David became king 40 years later in the year 1011. And David was king for 40 years. And so David died in 971. And then his son Solomon became king in 971. And Solomon reigned for 40 years. It's so convenient for us to have the first four kings. They're all going to reign for the same length of time, 40 years. And then when Solomon died, the kingdom divided north and south. Now, do you know why the kingdom divided north and south? Do you know what the issue was? They had a big argument, and they divided over taxes. It's all about income taxes. North said, no, we're not doing that. We're going to have our own system up there. And so the kingdom divided. And so you had 10 kings in the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. You have the two main kingdom or tribes in the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and they are going to be typically called Judah after the division of the kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom, Israel, they lasted from 931 to 722 BC, so just a little over 200 years that they existed. And then in 722, the northern kingdom is going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, they lasted a while longer. The southern kingdom of Judah, they will last until 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar will invade Jerusalem for the third time. And finally, he's going to destroy Jerusalem as the captive. He will take people captive to Babylon, and the temple will be destroyed. So, the historical setting now for Isaiah, the Assyrian kingdom had become the most powerful nation on earth. They were the world power. And Tiglath-Pileser had conquered all of northern Syria by the year 740, which was the date of Uzziah's death. You say, well, who's Uzziah? Well, he was the king in the southern kingdom. And you'll recall in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, that's when Isaiah had his great vision in chapter 6. And then Assyria under Shalmaneser moved against Israel in the year 725, Israel, the northern kingdom. And after a three-year siege, took the capital of Samaria, in 722, and he carried the people into captivity. So Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom, and so sometimes the northern kingdom is simply referred to as Samaria. So when did Samaria or the northern kingdom go down? 722. So Assyria took the northern kingdom into captivity. They took people out of the land, and they planted those people all over the Assyrian kingdom, and they brought in Gentiles to supplant them, to take their place in Samaria. And so that was one of the ways that Assyria used to try to keep people from rebelling against them. It's interesting. You say, well, who cares about the Assyrians? You know, we have more information about Assyrian kings than any other nation except Israel. And you have five Assyrian kings. They are all referenced in Scripture. Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sargon II. Sennacherib is very well known because of his attack against the southern kingdom and surrounding Jerusalem, and then ultimately Esarhaddon. We won't talk about those much anymore. Well, the southern kingdom of Judah, they escaped when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom. So now the northern kingdom destroyed in 722, so this is the 8th century BC, but the Assyrians were not able to capture the southern kingdom at that time. But then some years later, the Assyrian king Sennacherib invaded the southern kingdom. He conquered its cities, and he surrounded Jerusalem, threatening to destroy it. You can read all about this in 2 Kings 19, a very exciting chapter. But then God intervened because Sennacherib had surrounded Jerusalem, threatening to destroy, saying, don't believe in the Lord. He can't deliver you. We've destroyed all these other kingdoms and all of their gods. Their gods couldn't save them, and your God can't save you. And you have a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, one of the good kings in the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah did what the king should do. He prayed. And God answered his prayer. And in one night, God wiped out the Assyrian army, the most powerful military force in the world. In one night, 185,000. Can you imagine an army of 185,000 surrounding your city? No hope. You can't defend yourself against that. But our God can. And so Sennacherib, the king, had to return home without an army. Their military is destroyed. And so this weakening of the Assyrian power eventually led to their overthrow at the hands of the Babylonians. How did the Babylonians come to world power? Well, the Assyrians had lost their military might because of God's intervention. However, the Babylonians, they come to power, and they will also invade the southern kingdom of Judah. And so Isaiah now is writing to warn them that if they don't return to the Lord from their sinful practices of idolatry, their immorality, their other sins, that the Babylonians are going to destroy them in the same way that the Assyrians had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. So Isaiah is writing to say, you need to repent. You need to return to the Lord. You have a covenant with God, a covenant of works, the Mosaic covenant, in which God said, if you obey me, you will live. If you keep the law, I will bless you. I will give you tremendous prosperity. I will give you peace. I will give you safety. I will give you everything if you follow my word. But if you don't, I am going to bring cursing upon you, and I am going to bring suffering upon you, and it's going to just increase, and it's going to get worse and worse unless you return to me. All of this was given in the Mosaic Law. And the prophets that God sent, both to the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom, were to tell the people, you are in violation of the covenant. And because of covenant disobedience, God is bringing judgment upon you. Isaiah is calling his people back to covenant obedience, so that as a people, as a nation, they can once again have the blessing of the Lord. So we come to Hezekiah. He's the 13th king in Judah. How many kings did they have? 19. Okay, he's the 13th. He ruled from about 716 to 686, so he had a fairly long reign. His reign was marked by significant religious reforms, tore down the altars, the high places, the places where people were worshiping false gods. He did some very good things. And after King David, Hezekiah was the best king of Judah. Now, he also witnessed the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And later, Hezekiah faced the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem by King Sennacherib in 701. But then Hezekiah prayed. God performed the great miracle of destroying the Assyrian army in one night. Now later, the Babylonians have come to world power, and Hezekiah forgot to trust the Lord. Instead, he's going to start trusting in his wealth. He thinks that he can bribe these foreign powers, like taking billions of dollars on pallets and delivering them to a foreign nation. And he thought that if I just show them all the wealth that I have and promise to pay them, then they're going to leave us alone. So Isaiah gave him this warning. Isaiah chapter 39. You're going to read that chapter when you go home. It's a very short chapter, only 8 verses. Behold, Isaiah speaking to the king, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left says the Lord. Hezekiah had just shown the Babylonians all of his wealth. He had shown them everything that they had. He showed them all the treasures of the temple. And Isaiah said, what did you show them? He said, well, I showed them everything. Oh, Isaiah says, well, here's a message from the Lord. Everything that you have, everything that your fathers have accumulated, it's all going to be carried away to Babylon, and nothing is going to be left. So we have here this message of coming disaster. And not only that, in verse 7, they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Oh, that is a horrible message. Not only are they going to be taken captive, but they are going to be mutilated. They're going to become eunuchs. They're going to become slaves. And what kind of a response do you think that Hezekiah gave? To me, the next verse is one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. He's just been told, everything you have, all this wealth, it's all going to be gone, everything. And not only that, your sons, they're going to go into slavery. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. Wow, I'm just astounded when I read that. Oh, well, that's in the future. I won't worry about that. At least I'll have peace in my day. So, anyway, Hezekiah is not doing too well at this particular point. And so Isaiah is announcing here the coming Babylonian captivity. Now, here we are. We're about 700 B.C. or so, and the Babylonians are not going to come until 606. So you've got a little less than 100 years of time that's going to elapse, but Isaiah is giving the prophecy. It's going to come. The Babylonians are going to invade. The Babylonians are going to destroy this nation. They're going to take away your people. They're going to destroy the temple. And so he gives this prophecy. It's coming. But he also gives assurance that God is not finished with Israel, but will keep all of his promises to them. Now, God made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Isaac, then to Jacob. There will be the descendants of Abraham, and they will always exist. You cannot destroy the Jews. They are God's chosen people. And there have been many attempts throughout the last 4,000 years to destroy the Jews. And they are still God's people, and God is going to preserve them. And so Israel, they suffer because of their rebellion against God, and they continue to be under a curse today. But they are still God's people, and God will preserve them. And God gave them land, and it's still their land. They own the title to that land of Israel today. They have a right to exist as a nation. But they don't have a kingdom today. They do have a nation. But God promised that a kingdom would be established, and that that kingdom would be something that would be eternal. And there's much information in the Old Testament about the kingdom of God that will be established on the earth, the kingdom of Messiah. And it's going to be a kingdom that has its headquarters in Jerusalem, and it's going to be the capital of the world. But that's in the future. But there's much that's found in the book of Isaiah about that kingdom, about the kingdom that would be established by Messiah when he comes, and it's going to be glorious. But in the meantime, there is this announcement that they are going to be destroyed as a nation. How can we reconcile these two things? Well, one, you have God's judgment on the nation. You have discipline on the nation because of their disobedience. But God will keep all of his promises. And so the fact that they may be removed from the land, that they may be taken into captivity, this does not nullify God's promises. God will keep every promise that he has made. And so the promises will provide comfort to believers in the Babylonian captivity, but also to people during the time of Christ and in the future to Jewish believers in the tribulation. God has made promises to Israel, and they can trust those promises. So even though they might be destroyed as a nation for a time, God said, I'll bring you back. So this would be good for the people even during the time of Christ. They could know God has promised he would establish his kingdom on the earth. Of course, the people rejected the Messiah, the king, when he came and said, we have no king but Caesar. And God said, okay, you don't want my king? You're going to suffer the consequences. Now, one principle that we ought to keep in mind is this. The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whomever he chooses. Now, this is found four times in the book of Daniel. Four separate times we have this same pronouncement. Well, when God repeats something, it ought to get our attention. This is something that is being highlighted, underlined. This is the great exclamation from the book of Daniel. The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. Who rules? God rules. And God appoints over it whomever he chooses. You don't like the president? So what? Why is he the president? You think you voted him into office? I have news for you. The Bible teaches that you get the leadership that you deserve in your nation. So don't complain about the administration. What we need to recognize is that God puts people in positions of power for his purposes. God knows what he is doing. And God has a plan, and all things are moving toward the culmination of God's plan, and things are not out of control today. God is the sovereign. God rules over the nations, and he is putting people into positions of power because they are going to fulfill God's purposes. And I may not like what's happening in the world. I may look at the world and say it's all chaos. And it may be that because of evil men in positions of power that we suffer. And we do. And some places in the world today, it is just unbelievably horrible. In places like the Sudan today, or in Nigeria, where Christians are being killed just because they're Christians. Oh, you're a Christian? Bang. Or worse, they torture you and then they kill you. It's just unbelievable what's happening in many places in the world today. We often don't hear about that in the news, but we say, what is God doing? Does God know? Does God care? And the answer is yes. And we have to remember, why am I here? Why are you here? Sugar Land, Texas, 2026. Why are you here right now in this place? And the answer, for God's purposes, not for your purposes. We are here to glorify the Lord. That's why God has left you here today. It's not to be comfortable. It's not to find some sort of satisfaction or success in life. That's not why God has left you here. He has left you here to glorify him, and that's what I have to look at. When I look at what's happening in the Scripture, Think about Daniel. He went into captivity. He was taken as a teenager, lived all of his life in Babylon. And yet he never complained. And in Daniel's great prayer in Daniel chapter 9, he prays for his nation. And his prayer is amazing. He said, "We have sinned. We deserve this judgment from God because we're a sinful people." And we can pray that prayer. We deserve God's judgment. There is no way that we as a people can say we don't deserve it. We are an evil people. The Bible describes a crooked and perverse generation. If ever those words described a generation, it's ours. Do we deserve judgment? Yes. And it may come upon this nation. But God has a plan for you. We have loved ones in Ukraine. Some of them are suffering. Horrible conditions. It's hard to imagine 500, 600, 700 missiles and drones all night long. And you can't sleep. The sirens, the warnings all night long. You can't sleep. And you have no electricity. And it's dark. And you just keep hearing explosions. And the next one might be your building. It might be your house. And these people live in fear. And yet, in the midst of all that, people can glorify the Lord. I'm here for His reasons. I just want to glorify Him, even in conditions of suffering. So remember these verses from Daniel. All right, the book of Isaiah. The design is to exhort the people to put their trust in Yahweh, the Lord. Trust Him for their deliverance by predicting, historically demonstrating the judgment that falls on those who don't trust in Yahweh and the blessing which comes to those who do trust Him. You know that in the midst of great calamity, you can have peace. You can have blessing. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That blessing is not material prosperity. In this country, that's what so many people think. Oh, blessing means I'm going to have a lot of money. I'm going to have good health. I'm going to have a big house. I'm going to have a great retirement. That's not the blessing that's being talked about, but rather he's saying you're going to be in a state of blessing. You're going to have a relationship with the Lord that rejoices in knowing who God is and your place in His plan, and you can be blessed by that. But we have a problem. You see, the people in Israel, they're saying, God doesn't care about us. Why should we suffer? Well, why indeed? Let's take a look at what they are doing. They're sacrificing their children. Can you imagine sacrificing your children, your grandchildren, to an idol? That's what they were doing. They are worshiping all manner of false gods. They are involved in gross immorality. They are exploiting one another. They are exploiting the poor and the widows, the orphans. They are not a good people. And yet they say, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? In other words, God doesn't know what I'm suffering. How could God let this happen to me? We're God's chosen people. Then why don't I have everything? And they say, my just claim is passed over by my God. Well, God, I deserve. I mean, look at what I do. They have no perception of God in His greatness. They have no idea about His strategy for the ages. They are only looking at right now without understanding that God has a purpose for them that goes beyond right now. And God has a plan that goes on and on and on. And God is going to fulfill his plan. But they are looking just at the moment right now. They are looking at their own experience. But instead, they should judge God by his infinity. That's his dimension. God set the stars in space. He created the distances that they require for their existence. And these dwarf all ordinary concepts of human comparison. Who's like our God? No one. But we forget about that. And we're thinking, oh, poor me. I deserve more. I deserve better. So there's no one like our God. He's infinite in his being, infinite in his power, infinite in his knowledge, infinite in his holiness, and also infinite in his love for his people. So how can anyone ever doubt that God knows, that God cares, and that God can help? But people begin to doubt God. And then they look to other gods to solve their problems. Oh, you know what would solve my problems? Let's get a different government. Or let's get more money. Or I'm looking to someone or something else to solve my problems, rather than recognizing I'm only here for one reason. Now, in one of the most eloquent, most amazing passages in all the Bible, God answers our deepest questions, and that's Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, it's divided into two parts. First of all, the first 11 chapters, and then the second part will be verses 12 through 31. And each part is divided into three sections. So in the first section, verses 1 to 11, we have comfort after a message of judgment. So God has announced in Isaiah 39, the verses we just read, God's going to bring judgment on the nation. By the way, sometimes people call Isaiah a miniature Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard it referred to in that way. How many books in your Bible? 66. All right, very good. How many chapters in Isaiah? 66. Okay. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. All right, good Sunday school students. All right. And how many in the New Testament? How many books? 27. All right, now Isaiah also neatly divides into two parts. The first 39 chapters mostly are going to be talking about judgment. And then the rest of the book, the last 27 chapters, are going to talk about God's plan for redemption. And so some have said, well, this is kind of a mirror of the Bible. So they look at Isaiah in this way. Okay, Isaiah 40, the first section, verses 1 to 11, they bring a message of comfort because Isaiah has just announced you're going to be destroyed as a nation. God's going to take you into captivity. Just as God destroyed the northern kingdom and they were taken out of the nation and the Jews of the northern kingdom scattered all throughout the Assyrian Empire and they never came back as a people, as a nation. God said, I'm going to bring judgment on the southern kingdom. But then God said, but I have a plan. I have promises that I've made to you. And so, first of all, there's going to be comfort from prophecy of a future kingdom. God says, yes, you're going to go out and you're going to go into captivity, but I have a plan, and there is going to be a future kingdom. And so we find that there's comfort after the message of judgment. And then in verses 6 through 8, we will find comfort from the eternal Word of God. God's Word is eternal. God has preserved His Word, and you have it in your own language. You can have your own copy. And I just love the fact that God preserves His Word because we can study it and we can say, this hasn't changed. In thousands of years, it hasn't changed. They don't have to revise it. They don't have to update it. It's eternal. And I can look at it and study it and say, oh, God keeps his word. God keeps his promises over and over again. This is what we see. And so I can take comfort from the eternal word of God. But you need to be reading the eternal word of God. You need to be reading it every day. And over, especially throughout the Old Testament, it says, remember what God has done. Well, you can't remember what you never learned. And it keeps saying, remember the mighty works of God. Well, what are the mighty works of God? Well, I have to read my Bible to find out, what has God done in the past? How has God kept his promises in the past? And as I study those things, then I can say, oh, God made promises to me as well. Can I trust God? I can see what God did in the past. And then in verses 9 through 11, comfort from proclaiming the word of God. One of the things that's going to strengthen your faith is being able to proclaim the word of God. Now, you're probably not going to stand in a pulpit and preach, most of you. And most of you are probably not going to have a public ministry where you get up in front of a group of people. Nevertheless, you have a responsibility to tell others about God and about the salvation that he offers. That's a mandate that's given to us. And you are not exempt. That's your responsibility. But surveys have shown that probably 3/4 of all American Christians have never given the gospel to somebody else. What a shame. And we have Christians today, they come to church, they've been in church for years, and they've never told somebody else how they can go to heaven when they die. Well, is this good news? Good news. God did something about my sin. He sent his son. I have a Savior. He died as my substitute, paying my penalty. And that I can know that I have eternal life. I can know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I can know that I have escaped God's judgment, the eternal suffering in the lake of fire. I can know that for certain. I can have assurance of that because God promised. That's good news. It's great news. And so if I just stand up and say, oh, I've got good news today. Well, I've got some great news for you. It's wonderful news. It's spectacular news. And you say, come on, Jim, tell us what it is. We have good news. The greatest good news. There is salvation. We have a Savior. And you get to tell others. And we need to tell others. But you need to know, what is the good news? What is the gospel? And you need to be concerned about the lost. Oftentimes, we just want to be comfortable. I don't care if my neighbors are going to hell as long as they're good neighbors. You know, as long as they keep the lawn mowed and they don't have junk out in the yard, I'm okay with my neighbors. And yet, there are people on their way to an eternity without God. Do you think about that? And we're going to see that there's comfort just in proclaiming the word of God. It will do amazing things for you when you can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers as a free gift. So we'll see these things. All right, in section 1 of part 1, God tells Isaiah to comfort the people by telling them of the glorious future that God has planned for them in the kingdom. Okay, Israel, God has a plan for you. He's got this incredible kingdom. You need to tell people about the plan of God for the future. We can do that. What's the next event in prophecy? The rapture of the church. Is that good news? Well, it is for us. I'm going to tell people about that. Hey, new day's coming. And so I was talking with Ed this morning. You know, We're looking for the rapture. I don't have any problems that the rapture won't solve. So here I am. I've gotten a little older. And the older I get, the more I realize my time is short. However much time it is, it's going to be very short. But also, as the body breaks down and we have more aches and pains, and say, oh, I'm looking for that resurrection body. I'm looking for that. Or we just look at all of the evil in the world and we say, I'm ready to get out of here. I'm looking for that blessed return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God has a future. God has a plan. So he starts out, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Now, if you have an old King James, or if you're familiar with the oratorio, the Messiah, written by Handel, you know, most people in churches today, the only thing they know about the book of Isaiah, they got from the Messiah, because he has a lot of music in that oratorio that comes from Isaiah. How does that oratorio begin? Do you remember? Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Well, comfort ye. Ye, that's old English for y'all, okay? So y'all comfort. Well, who's y'all? Well, that's y'all, okay? So he's saying to the people, all of you need to be involved in this. You should know the Word of God and you should be involved in telling others. And what's the message? There's a message of comfort. And the command to comfort, it's repeated, showing intensity. We need to pay attention to this. This is a command. God keeps on saying this. And how can people be comforted when disaster has just been announced? It's by knowing the covenant promises of God. All right. Verse 2, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double. God has brought judgment on the Jewish people because they have violated his covenant, because they would not respond to him. And so God says, you're going to suffer double, and they have, and it's going to get worse in the tribulation period after the church has gone. You're going to have 3/4 of the Jews are going to be destroyed in warfare, in pestilence, in famine, in natural disasters. Just imagine. The Holocaust was horrible, but it's nothing compared to what's going to come in the future. So here we have a prophecy. Israel is going to suffer double for her iniquities. But after the coming tribulation period, God will establish a kingdom on earth, but not before Israel will suffer double for her sins. But there's going to be double honor, and there's going to be double blessing for Israel after this. This is found in Isaiah 61, verse 7, which you can look at later. It says, double blessing for those who are going to put their faith in their Messiah. So this is related to the new covenant that will be enacted. And in the new covenant, there is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. So the people of Israel are sinful, but how can sinful people be comforted? By knowing the plan of God. By understanding that there is salvation from the penalty of sin, and there is also promised blessing in the future for those who will trust God. So We're going to pause at this point, and when we come back in the next hour, we're going to go through the rest of this chapter, and we are going to see we have a God who is just incomparable, a God who is incredible, a God who is worthy of our faith. He is greatly to be praised because he is a God who has made incredible promises, and he always keeps his promises. All right, shall we pray? Father, I do thank you that you have given us your word, and by it we can know the exceeding great and precious promises. By it we can see how you have been faithful in the past. And so as we study these things, I pray that we're going to examine our own lives, examine our priorities, think about why we are here, and what is our goal in life? So may we be challenged to recognize that we need to focus on bringing you glory in spite of any circumstances of life. So may your Holy Spirit cause us to understand these things, process them so that we can make application in our lives. You're going to be glorified as a result. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.